seats and we'll sing that second verse again. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. Remain seated and we'll sing the second verse and the chorus, please. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face at the commencement of this time in God's presence. Let's pray that we will know the Lord's blessing, and let's earnestly seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let us all pray. Our loving and eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice that we draw aside in these moments now in the house of God to worship thee, the only living and true God. We thank thee that we have that knowledge of thee because thou hast revealed thyself to us in thy word. We thank thee for that revelation that has been given to us, whereby we can know that there is one who is our creator, one who has brought this whole world into existence, one who sustains this world by the word of his power every day. We thank thee that we can be reconciled to that God in and through the plan and the purpose of redemption. We thank thee that the hymn writer penned it well when he said, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the foe. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. And we rejoice tonight that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and that we fallen humanity, those destroyed and darkened by sin, can be brought into a saving relationship with Christ. And our loving Father, the desire of our heart is that every man and woman would be brought to that place where they will know thee as their own and personal Saviour. To that end, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for this house that thou hast given to us, whereby we can come and worship thee. And we pray, our loving Father, in these moments that we spend in the house of God, that we will be very conscious of thy presence. We thank thee for the fellowship of the people of God. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come and gather together in this fashion. But our desire above all is that we might have a meeting tonight with thee, that in our hearts we might commune with thee, that in our hearts we might have fellowship with thee, and that we would leave this service knowing that we have had time spent in the presence of the King of Kings. Surely we would be joyful if we were invited into the royal palace tonight. But oh, what more joy there is in our hearts that we're invited into the palace of the King. And so, our loving Father, in these moments we pray that thou will continue thy presence with us. We're not unmindful of those who cannot be with us, those who are laid aside. We remember those of our fellowship who need that particular touch from thee. We pray, our Father in heaven, that even in the bed of sickness they will prove the sufficiency of thy grace and the nearness of thy presence. Remember Brother David tonight in Uganda. We pray that you'll keep thy hand upon him. Give him, Lord, power and unction, and Lord, give him the joy of the soul winner, even as he would be there in the land of Uganda for these weeks. Thank thee for Sister Noring. We pray that David will be an encouragement to her, even in these days, that he would spend at Emmanuel. We do rejoice in the work of the Great Commission. We thank thee for those that have gone out of this congregation and tonight they're serving thee. And we pray, loving Father, that thou will continue to bless them in their souls and in their labours for the Master. And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll undertake for everything that'll be said and done in this meeting tonight. We pray, our Father, that even in the ministry and song, that you'll bless our sister Rebecca. We pray that even as she would minister to us tonight, that she'll be very conscious of the Lord's help. And so, Father, continue with us now. Be amongst us, we pray. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're delighted tonight to have our sister Rebecca Parks, going to come now and minister to us in song, please.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever our goal.
Peter, thank you very much for singing tonight, coming and ministering in song. Good to be able to say, it's well with my soul. Trust that you can do that, and if not, that this might be the night when something will happen in your heart and life to bring you to that place where you have absolute confidence that it's well with you for time and for eternity. We bid you welcome in the Savior's precious name. Today has been a winter's day. Don't need to tell you that. The sleet has come down, the hailstones have come down, and you've been dodging the showers. I was on my own in the prayer meeting. I got over early when it wasn't raining and when it wasn't pouring from the sky, those hailstones. And I was sitting in the prayer meeting on my own, and now and again I would just go out and look. And there were people in the car park, but they couldn't get out of their car because of the awful weather. But then you made it, and we got our time of prayer. And we want to welcome you, if you're visiting, a very special and warm welcome to you tonight. Pardon me. Those that are listening in on the internet, on Sermon Audio, or Facebook, or on YouTube, can I bid you a warm word of welcome also? You didn't have to brave the elements and come out tonight. You got the warmth of your own home. Now, refreshments will be served. We haven't done this in family night for over 2 years, and there will be this little time given. We'll not extend it for a long period of time tonight, but we do want you to feel at liberty to have a wee cup of tea, something to eat tonight. And when you're going out, you go down the corridor, just keep socially distanced, get your tea, something to eat on the table there, and either go right or left. And there's wee areas that you can sit in your bubbles and enjoy that time of fellowship together. So you can go left into the church hall, or you can go right into the fellowship area, and I'm sure some of our men will be there to keep you right. Tuesday night, our children's meetings, the youth challenge, 7 o'clock. Thursday night is our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, and we are looking at the 9 fruits of the Spirit. We come to the second one, which is joy, this coming Thursday night. You're a child of God. You ought to have joy, a joy that God gives, that the Bible says is unspeakable and full of glory. Friday night, interesting subject that I've been given to speak on, and that's relationships. All the young people that are here, you're not married, you're aspiring to be married. Well, we're going to deal with this subject, probably under the old title that we used to preach years and years ago, love, courtship, and marriage, in that order, all right? So we want you to be there, bring your friends, and let's have a good time in our Bible study. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock in the morning, and the Sabbath school at 10:30. The Bible class at 10:30, and then our regular services, 12 noon and 7 p.m. I want to thank you sincerely for your tithes and your offerings to God's work. Today is Let the Bible Speak, and the Missionary Covenant support, and the love offering for the teachers of our school. All the loose offering will go to that. Next week is Building Fund. Remember that also. And I'm going to hand back to Mervyn as he leads us in the next hymn. Thank you.
I'm going to turn to the hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I wonder tonight, is your hope in Christ? Is that what you're building your life for time and eternity upon? Maybe it's been built upon something else. Maybe religion. Maybe good works, but this hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less. Amen. For nothing less than the blood of Christ will secure our eternal security. We'll stand while we sing this hymn together, please.
Oh,
sisters will give us a note, and we'll sing that last verse again. When he shall come, the trumpet sound. He's coming again. And just as he came the first time to Bethlehem, he's coming again, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. He's coming. But are you clothed in his righteousness alone? Think of these words. Our sisters will give us the note, and we'll sing the last verse and chorus unaccompanied. Sister Rebecca to come and to minister to us again in song, and then after Rebecca has sung to us, Reverend Park will come, read God's word, and bring the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart. Sister Rebecca.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Thank you again, Rebecca. And there is such a day. Every true child of God can look forward to that day of which we've been listening to, a day when the Lord will take us through the promised land and he'll lead us there by grace. Thank you for ministering in song tonight, Rebecca. May the Lord bless that. I'm going to read part of a sermon. The sermon was preached by Jesus Christ, and the record of it is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to read just the end part of the sermon, 15 verses in total. There are 111 verses in this sermon, but I'm just going to read a seventh, and that is the concluding part as we read from verse 15. It's actually through to the end, which is verse 29. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Ending the reading at verse 29. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for all that has gone before the leading of the meeting, our brother Mervyn, as he brought us to these wonderful songs that speak so well of the Savior and redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins. Thank thee for the ministry and song tonight from Rebecca. And we have been reminded of that wonderful song earlier, It Is Well With My Soul. And it is our prayer in every gospel service that those who come will feel the burden and the challenge of your word, will sit up and listen attentively, so that they will be able to say for sure, it is well with my soul. We thank thee that Christ is coming again, and he's going to receive us to himself. One day we're going to be with him, and he will lead us through the promised land, as the other hymn spoke about. Thank thee for your word tonight, for these concluding remarks of the Savior when he preached this sermon. We pray that you will help us to take it in. Give us the ministry of the Holy Spirit as always, as we seek for the Lord's help tonight. Speak to every heart and give me the power of God the Holy Spirit to bring the message in Jesus' name. Amen. And tonight we're taking for a text particularly, verse 22. There's other verses that we'll mention hereafter, but the words of Christ here, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And as I read that text, the question came to my mind, which will be the subject of tonight's meeting, What will you plead on the great day? What will you plead to the Lord on the great day? Perhaps this was the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus Christ. This sermon, known as the Sermon on the Mount, covering these three chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus dealt with some very heart-stirring subjects. He dealt with the Beatitudes. That's how the sermon begins. If you want to know what true blessedness is, what true joy and happiness is, read the Beatitudes of Christ. He dealt with Christians being the salt and the light of this world. He dealt with true righteousness, that righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees had an outward righteousness. It was a human righteousness, but the only righteousness that can exceed that, that's acceptable with God, is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus also dealt with a proper understanding of the law. You know, the Ten Commandments, and he singles out two in particular, where he deals with murder and adultery, and he gives the fuller explanation of what those commandments mean, that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. If you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart and you have broken the seventh commandment. Jesus deals with loving your enemies and praying for those that despitefully use you. He's also dealt with the subject of prayer, secret prayer, getting alone with God in the closet. And then he dealt with the prayer known as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, giving it to us by way of example. In the sermon, he also spoke about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's what really counts, not the treasures of the earth, where the thief can steal it, or the moths and the rust corrupted, but treasures in heaven that are permanent and lasting, and the thief can do nothing to take it away, nor can the moth or the rust corrupt. He spoke about getting your priorities right, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He spoke of how judgment was forbidden. We're not to judge other people. Remember the story that he told of the moat and the beam. You've got to get the beam out of your own eye before you try and take that little speck out of somebody else's eye. So we must be very, very careful in our judgments, because with what judgment, Jesus says, we judge, we shall also be judged by God. And he dealt with the power of prayer. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then just to mention one other thing before we come to our subject tonight, he dealt with the broad and the narrow roads, that broad way that leads to destruction, to hell itself, and how many are on that, traveling down that road to hell. And then he dealt with the narrow road that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it. And we know that those words are exceedingly searching as we seek to apply them to our own hearts and lives. Towards the end of the sermon, Jesus comes to some very serious business. It's his application. Every good sermon needs an application. And having dealt with so many facts, now the Lord comes to apply the word to the minds and the hearts of his hearers. He dealt with those matters which pertain to eternity. And those are of paramount importance. I cannot imagine anything that is more important than your soul, for example. Your precious, immortal, never-dying soul. Those matters that deal with eternity and the great destiny where you'll be in the eternity of God. Making sure that you're off the broad road and onto the narrow way that leads to heaven. Being rightly related to Christ, knowing, as Rebecca sang earlier, it is well with my soul. Knowing that you have more than a mere profession. That you are depending on more than your good works to get you to heaven. For good works, as we will see, will never take you there. Works can never save. Oh, they follow salvation. They are an evidence of salvation. They show forth in our lives the inward change of grace, but the works are not saving. Our blessed Lord and Savior in this sermon of all sermons brings us to the solemn day of judgment when men stand before God. It is the judgment day. It's the moment of reckoning. There is a day appointed in the calendar of the Almighty to gather every soul that has ever lived upon this earth to the judgment bar. And sitting there upon the eternal majestic throne will be Jesus Christ in dazzling splendor. Before him will be gathered all nations. Not one will be missing. And each individual will give an account to the judge of all the earth on that day. And we know that that's a day of eternal separation. If you were with us this morning in the time of prayer, we were reading from Matthew 25, another sermon of the Lord, where he deals with separation on the day of judgment. When the wise are separated from the foolish, when the faithful are separated from the unfaithful in the parable of the talents, and when the sheep are separated from the goats, speaking of the unconverted and the converted. The only basis of judgment on that day will be whether or not a person is found in Jesus Christ, whether they are saved or not, whether they are redeemed or not, whether they have been made righteous in the sight of God or not, whether they are on the true foundation of faith, as we shall see. The judgment will not be according to the weight of your good works. Some people have this crazy notion that on the great day of judgment, all our good works are going to be placed on one scale, and then on the other side of the scale will be all our evil works, and whatever weighs the heaviest will decide where we will be in God's eternity. That is nonsense. That is not in keeping with the Word of God. Most religions in this world are religions of good works. But true Christianity is a religion of grace. It's all of grace. It's all about what someone else did for us, namely Jesus Christ. Now, despite this reality, this clear, unmistakable truth, there will be those on that day who will plead their works. They will ask God to look upon what they have done and on that basis accept them. This is a false deception of the devil, trying to make people that they are think that they are good enough of themselves to find acceptance with God, that there's something that they can merit to earn salvation, even though the Bible is absolutely clear about this, that we cannot merit salvation. We cannot do anything to make ourselves right in the sight of God. Trying to get to heaven by your good works makes God a liar, makes nonsense of the work of Christ, and despises the finished work of Calvary. Because what you're actually saying to God is the work of Jesus is not enough. It's not sufficient. I need to do something. I need to add to that. I need to put my own work into that. Jesus didn't do enough when he came to this world. But my friends, we know that he did enough and he did everything to merit salvation for us. Trying to get to heaven by your good works is impossible. And yet there are those that will, on that great day, plead with God to look upon their works. Now, that's what's happening here in our text tonight in verse 22 when Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, the great judgment day, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus tells us here about a great company of people. There will be millions upon millions, no doubt. For he says many, not just a few, but many, on that day will say to the Lord these things. However, the Lord looks at the heart of the matter, not at our works, not at our self-effort, not at our human achievements.
He looks into the heart to see if the work of salvation has been done, if that person has truly repented of sin and been saved, that they have trusted in Christ's work and his work alone. Here on this occasion, there's a very sad reality. The work of salvation was never done. Sin was never removed. Pardon was never obtained. And Jesus says, you want to mark it? We'll come to it in a few minutes' time. Jesus says, I never knew you. And these unprepared souls depart into a lost eternity. The Savior goes on to describe what it means to really know God, what it means to be ready for heaven. And he does this under the picture of two foundations, the rock and the sand. Only those grounded and founded upon the rock stood the test. And so my question tonight in approach to this subject is this: where do you stand with God? Not with the church. The church can do nothing for you as far as salvation is concerned. Not with this preacher, nor can I do anything for your salvation. Oh, I'm a signpost, I point the way, but salvation is off the Lord from beginning to end. I wonder, have you got what counts? Are you trusting in more than a profession? Are you on the rock? The rock, Christ Jesus. That's the important consideration. For as we think of this subject, what will you plead on the day of great judgment? I want you to see in our text tonight, verse 22, that there is a sincere profession. These people, Jesus tells us, will say to the Lord in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? I do not doubt the sincerity of those who bring these pleas before the Lord on the day of judgment. This is a summary of what men might plead before God on that day, pleading, as you will see, by way of merit. Lord, I've done this. I've done that. I've done the other. And Lord, I want you to look on these things, my works, my effort, my great acts and attainments, how I served God while I was here upon the earth. Lord, look upon these things. This is what these people are saying. There are many things that a person might be tempted to plead on that day, especially when minds and eyes are opened to realize that all is not well, not as they thought it would be, that they haven't really got a standing with God. And so they might plead their acts of charity. They might plead their generosity to mission work. They might plead their kindness to their neighbors. They might plead their religious activities, their rites, their rituals, even their faithfulness. Notice the examples that the Lord himself uses, three in particular, of what might be considered as the greatest things that men can do, because these are impressive accomplishments. The first one is the proclamation of God's word. That's a mighty thing to do on earth, isn't it? To preach the word. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here's the preachers. Those that have taken up God's word. I want you to see this. Men who bring a message from the Lord, even present the truth of the gospel, but were never truly converted themselves in the first place. And there are outstanding Bible examples of this. Balaam. Read about Balaam in Numbers 22 onwards. And if you read the things that he brought, the messages that he brought from God, you will have to say, my, his sermon, the sermons that he brought to Balak, the king of Moab, were very, very impressive. But Balaam was never truly saved. Judas Iscariot in the New Testament, he was one of the 12 disciples. And there's no doubt that he preached the word. He was sent out to preach the word by Christ himself, but Judas never truly knew the Lord. We might even add in there Demas, who was a companion of Paul, a fellow laborer, a fellow missionary, traveled from place to place preaching the word, standing with the great apostle, and yet Paul lamented, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." It seems that Demas perhaps was never converted. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, "If preaching could save a man, Judas would not have been damned. If prophesying could save a man, Balaam would not have been a castaway." But there will be those on that great day, and they're going to plead this, the proclamation of God's word. "Lord, we have prophesied in thy name." Not only the proclamation of God's word, but the liberation of the demonic. Note what Christ says. "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name?" Oh, the name of Christ, what a name it was, what a name it is. And through that all-powerful, authoritative name, there were those that used that name to cast out evil spirits, and it worked. And yet they themselves were never truly converted. You would say tonight, that was a great act. Think of those poor, demented souls, those that were under the power of the devil, those that were led captive at will by him. Maybe it was a mental thing, maybe it was a physical thing, but they were totally distraught by the power of the devil. And yet there were those who cast out devils in Jesus' name, worked that mighty, mighty work. And then, in the third place, there are those who will be looking to the demonstration of mighty works. "Have we not done many wonderful works?" Now, we have no reason to think otherwise than Judas Iscariot worked miracles when he was here on earth. When the Lord sent out the original 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10 to preach the word, he gave them power. Gave them power to work miracles. In fact, this is what Jesus said: "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." Can you imagine Judas Iscariot going out with one of his fellow apostles, meeting with the diseased and the impotent folks and working healing miracles, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk again, putting his hands upon some poor, diseased, loathsome leper and administering healing and cleansing to that dear soul. You will notice that what the Lord says as far as these great pleas in the day of judgment are concerned, they were all done in the name of Jesus. "We've preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We have done these wonderful works all in the name of Jesus." They never had a true relationship of grace, love, and fellowship with Christ, and yet they profess to have done many things in his name. These men and women who make such outstanding professions are undoubtedly very sincere in what they did and what they're now pleading to the Lord on the day of judgment. And so I'm asking you the question again: what are you going to plead when you stand before him? And you will, coming a day when you'll stand before God. When you stand there and give an account, what are you going to say? "Lord, I preached your word. I shared the gospel. I performed miracles. I did marvelous and wonderful things. I gave money to feed the poor. I went on missionary trips. I was a good neighbor. I was a faithful worshiper on the Sabbath day. I was involved in the activities of the church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a children's worker. I sang in the choir. I did a lot of manual work in and around the church. I sat on the committee. Lord, I was an elder of a church." Will these be your pleas? These loud professions, these strong arguments that you bring to God on the day of judgment. I want you to know that they're worth nothing. They're worth nothing if you are not rightly related to Christ. If you are not born again, if you are not saved by grace, if you are not trusting only in Christ's merit, if you are not washed in the Redeemer's blood, these things by themselves are worth nothing on the day of judgment. A sincere profession. But notice, secondly, there's a solemn declaration, verse 23. Jesus says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's most important for you to hear Christ in this awful response and conclusion. Having listened to the arguments, the judge of all the earth pronounces the verdict. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you ought to tremble when you read such things. You never want to hear these words from the lips of God's dear Son, because it is a final, unalterable verdict. There's no reprieve on the day of judgment. There is no altering of this decision. There is no changing the mind of the judge. There is no postponement of the sentence. You see, this declaration is the final adjudication. When you reach this point in the great eternity of God, there's no going back. There's no second chances. There's no retracing your steps and making changes. There's two parts in this verdict as I see it. There's a statement of solemnity, "I never knew you." And there is a sentence of tragedy, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." To be known by Christ, because he's saying here, "I never knew you." So to be known by Christ in the sense of salvation and the sense of the evangelistic outlook is to be saved. Jesus Christ knows his people. He knows them personally. He knows them intimately. As he looks down into this gathering tonight, he looks into your heart and he knows you. If you are a true believer, you remember he said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Jesus knows his sheep and the sheep know Jesus. He went on to say, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 14, and verses 27 and 28. Look it up for yourself. Does Christ know you tonight? That's the crux of the matter. As he looks down from heaven into your heart, just where you're sitting, "Tell me, man, woman, young person in this service, does he know you? Does he know you in this evangelical sense? You have been to him. You have received him. You have confessed your sin to him. You have truly repented. You have exercised faith in Christ alone. The work has been done. Salvation has been brought about. And you can say in your heart, I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love." You can say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Because, my friends, there's this solemn declaration on the great day of judgment when the Lord will look at these people. All they have is a profession, making all these boasts of what they did when they were there on the earth. And the Lord will look at them, if there's no true grace in their heart, and he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Look at verse 24, just as we conclude tonight. There is here a solid foundation. "Therefore, in light of what the Lord has just spoken now in verses 22 and 23, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," in other words, they're obedient to to the mind and the will of Christ in this matter of salvation. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You will know how important a foundation is, especially when you are building for eternity. You can't afford to get it wrong. It's bad enough when you get the foundation wrong in the earthly sense. In fact, the Lord uses an earthly example to teach an eternal truth. The other man in our Lord's story built upon the sand. If you read on, as we did earlier, the house looked okay. In fact, outwardly, it didn't look any different than the other man's house. But the testing time came. The storm arose. The rain descended. The floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, Jesus says. And great was the fall of it. It was a disaster. A complete failure. Indeed, irreparably so. How much more when it comes to the spiritual and the eternal? The man who was built upon the shifting sands of time for his eternal well-being, the mere outward works and professions, preaching and doing great works, religion, church, mere externals, will discover on that day of judgment how disastrous it really is. When his foundation crumbles and decays in the presence of the judge, when the great tides and storms of eternity are applied, oh yes, great will be the fall of it, and greater than you can imagine when a man is disowned by Christ forever. But look at the man who built his house on the rock. When the test is applied, it fell not, Jesus says. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. And we know when it comes to the spiritual realm that the rock is Christ. Other foundation can no man lay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's been called by Peter the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And the idea is that true believers are built into him, onto him. The foundation of our faith is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I think of Peter's great confession in later on in Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 16. When the Lord was asking them, his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter, amidst the other disciples, he stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember what Jesus said? He says, upon this rock, the rock of the confession of the apostle Peter, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the promised one of God, the Savior of man. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is this foundation that is laid by Christ? It is all that he came to do as our mediator. All that he accomplished for our salvation. The obedience of Christ is so important. He was obedient unto death. He fulfilled righteousness on our behalf. He kept the law of God that we had broken. He rendered complete obedience to God, something that we could not do. We could never rend perfect obedience unto God. So we might well speak of the substitutionary life of Christ. Jesus Christ stood in our place in his life. He represented us in his life. He kept the law that we had broken. He obeyed God that we disobeyed. And he led that perfect life of perfection and righteousness. And he worked out a perfect righteousness for us. He stood for us in his life. And then, of course, we speak about his substitutionary death. He took our place when he died stood in our stead, took the punishment that we deserved, bore the eternal wrath of God. He was punished instead of us. All that I deserve for eternity in hell because of my sin. It was put down to the account of Christ. And he bore it all for those who would come and trust in him. And my friends, this is the foundation. The only foundation. You must rest entirely upon his work, not your work. Faith brings you unto the foundation of Christ. Oh, dear sinner, what do you need to do? You need to come to Christ. And you need to come without delay. You need to trust in him. You need to come for salvation. You need to come for mercy and for peace and forgiveness and heaven itself. Because there's no other way. No other way. And if you seek the other way, I never knew you. That's what you will hear on the day of judgment. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, my dear friends, get onto the foundation. Get onto the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And trust him implicitly for the salvation of your soul and the well-being of your eternity and the certainty of heaven forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank thee for the words of the Savior. We thank you for this mighty sermon that he preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And this conclusion, this application at the end of the sermon that makes us all sit up and take stock and think about where we stand with God. We know that there will be millions of people in that day who are going to plead what Jesus said here, really just pleading their works, what they have done in preaching and miracles and mighty works that they've done. But Jesus doesn't know them if they're not known in his salvation, if they've never been born again, if they've never been brought onto the foundation. Oh Lord, search out every heart in this meeting. Bring men and women to the place of reality. And Lord, may they face eternity and the issues of it. And if they're not right with God and they're not on the foundation, Lord, get them onto it tonight. Bring them to the Savior. And Lord, do it now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Of course, we're here to help you. And if we can, just say to us on the way out, a wee cup of tea, something more important than a cup of tea, something more important than a chocolate biscuit, something more important than going home and getting rest tonight. It's your salvation, the salvation of your soul. And just say to him on the way out, I would just love to talk to you. And the best that we can do is just open up the Word of God and show you the way of salvation, how you can be saved and have a right relationship with God. As I always say, don't go away without him. It's the way of the cross that leads home. And we'll sing that hymn in closing, 293. I must needs go home. It's home to heaven by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Don't miss the cross and all that Jesus came to do for you. Amen.
Almighty God, bless your word, impress it upon our hearts. Help us to take heed to what Jesus says. Not important what this preacher says, but it's all important, eternally so, what Jesus says. And we pray that men and women will seek the Lord, call upon his name for salvation, and truly come to be on the foundation of faith and bound for heaven. Dismiss us now with your blessing for those that are able to stay for a wee time of fellowship. Sanctify that time and receive of our thanks for the refreshments. In Jesus' name. Amen.